Before we read this passage, if you're anything like me, I think that you sometimes ask the question, what am I to do when I come and take the Lord's Supper? What am I to think? How am I to organize my thoughts? We sit here for a period of time and we hold bread in our hands, and then we hold a cup in our hands, and then we drink it all together. But as those elements are passed out, and as you sit there with something in your hand that is physical, that you can see, how do you order your thoughts? What do you think about? What do you bring up to your whole being when you come to the Lord's table? The Lord's table is both a physical and a spiritual thing. We actually eat and taste things, but these things are representative things to us about the gospel. So I thought this morning that I would give three things to you to help you to order your thoughts at the Lord's table, both this morning and in the future. And we're going to read, first of all, from Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now this passage is very straightforward. And this passage is very clear. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, Paul is here quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, where it says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. In the New Testament book of James, we hear these words, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. In our state, both naturally before we came to Christ and even after we came to Christ, none of us here keeps the law of God perfectly. None of us. Therefore, a curse is written over all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve that live upon this planet. If a curse of a purely holy God rest upon all of us, how in the world can sin ever be dealt with and we could be accounted as righteous before God? You and I are cursed because of our lies, our adulterous thoughts, our failures to keep the Lord's day holy, our failures to honor our mothers and our fathers, our failures to love God with everything we've got. Everybody in this congregation this morning has fallen short of that. How in the world can we be lifted of that curse? Well, Paul answers that question very specifically. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now let that sink into your mind for a moment. All the curse of a pure, righteous God against the sins of His people, Jesus Christ took upon Himself. He willingly, He freely took upon Himself the exact equivalent of what that curse has meant for us. in every bit of it. That's what we mean, I think, when we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. I think that's what it means when Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' representative suffering and curse bearing is appropriate for us this morning to think about as we come to the Lord's table. You must be able to say this if you're a Christian and say it with joy. He bore the curse for me. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing your curse, the exact equivalent of what you and I deserve. He was successful. And when he cried out, it is finished, he had bore all the curse that is against every man, woman, boy, and girl in this congregation this morning. We call this in theology penal substitution. That he took our place. He bore our guilt. He bore the penalty that we deserve. We call this also penal satisfaction. His death fulfilled all that the law of God required. Because his perfect obedience was for us. And yet he bore the curse that we deserve. My brothers and sisters here this morning, remember that as you come to the table this morning. Remember this, that Christ died for us to turn away the wrath of God from us forever. Wow. Never, ever, ever will we bear the curse of the law because Jesus Christ bore that curse in our place. It's amazing. There's a second passage I want you to turn with me to in the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking about himself as an ambassador of Christ, and he writes, beginning in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means Christ died to secure a perfect righteousness for us. Not only did he die for us to turn away the wrath of God from us, but he also died to secure a perfect righteousness for us. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, on the day of judgment, if you and I, and when you and I stand before the judgment seat of God, we must have righteousness. We've got to have it. If God is to be fair, if God is to be just and right in admitting us into heaven, we must have righteousness. But the problem is that in our natural condition, we don't have it. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, not even one. Isaiah the prophet says, all of our righteousness is as but filthy rags. So how in the world can we become righteous? Well, the verse before us answers that question. He, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. Let me put it this way. The one person who was utterly without sin, no sins in his thought life, no sins in his motives, no sins in his desires, no sins in his words, and no sins in his deeds, no sins in his thoughts or imagination, that he was literally, listen to this, he was literally constituted to be sin in our place. It does not mean that he was actually made sinful. No, that is impossible because he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. But no, Paul is telling us that the God and Father, his God and Father, constituted him sin. And that legally made him liable for the punishment of all the sins of his people who have ever lived. He was legally, and get this, let this sink into your head. He was legally constituted the greatest sinner who ever lived on behalf of his people. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. Jesus, who knew no sin as a child, Jesus, in his pre-adolescent years, some of you kids here, you're in your pre-adolescent years. There was no sin there in Jesus. When he grew up to be a teenager, there was no sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he became a full-grown man, there was no sin that he ever committed. When he was beaten, spat upon, and mocked, he did not hold any kind of sinful attitude toward those people who did those things to him. He who did not, I don't know how to put it other than to say without even one millisecond yielded to temptation. He never did it. But he was reckoned, he was constituted sin in our place. Legally, he became our sin bearer. He did it, according to this text, for our sake. On our behalf, he who knew no sin was constituted the greatest sinner who ever lived when he died upon the cross of Calvary. He did that for every prostitute who's ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for every murderer who has believed in him and his atoning work. He's done that for every homosexual who repents and believes in the gospel. He did that for every drunkard who ever repents and believes in the gospel. For every drug dealer, for every liar, Christ took the place. He was consigned for the wrath of God in our place, on our behalf. To what end? So that we might become in him the righteousness of God. That's what the text, isn't that amazing? This is what the former great Reformation man by the name of Martin Luther called the great exchange. Let me read you Martin Luther's words. He says, learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to pray to him. And despairing of yourself, say this: you, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness, but I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and have given to me what is thine. You have taken upon yourself what you were not and have given to me what I was not. There was a great exchange that took place when you were a believer. The moment you believed in Christ, all of your sins were placed upon Him. And all of His righteousness was given to you. I have a friend by the name of Dr. James DeWitt. He taught at a seminary that I went when I was a younger man. And he tells the story about a famous, extremely brilliant missionary who was talking with a common working man one day. And that working man was a believer. And his name was Pete. And he asked him a question. He said, "Are you a Christian, Pete?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Why do you believe you're a Christian?" He said, "Because I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me." And then this simple man by the name of Pete looked him in the eye and said this. He said, "If God should take me to the very, very mouth of hell and say to me, 'In you go, Pete. Here's where you belong,' I would look him in the eye and say, 'True, Lord, I do belong there. But if you make me go to hell, your dear son Jesus Christ must go with me. For he and I are one. And you can't separate me from him anymore because I believed in him.'" What a picture. Jesus Christ has broken all the barriers down that separate sinners from a holy God when they believe in Him. He was made sin for all of us that believe this morning. And we have the righteousness of God forever credited to our account. Remember that as you come to the Lord's table this morning. Remember that. He who knew no sin became sin that you and him might become the righteousness of God. And there's a third passage, Romans chapter 8. And I want to pay a little attention more to the context here, if you'll turn there. And I want to read a couple of sections. I want you to note how this chapter begins. Romans chapter 8. And by the way, my dear friend Derek Thomas, who's a Welshman who came to the United States, has written a book calling this the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Romans chapter 8. It begins with these words. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the way it begins. No condemnation. Now go to the end of the chapter. It ends with these words as he talks about verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It begins with the words telling you no condemnation. And it ends by telling you there'll never be any separation of God's people from the love of that is in there in Christ. And so I would say this thirdly. First of all, He died to turn away the wrath of God from us. We saw that. Secondly, He died to secure a perfect righteousness for us. And then I would say thirdly, from this passage that we're about to look at, that Christ died to provide all things needed for us. Again, now look at 8:31. Let's go back to 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Now Paul is saying here, wonderful things. He begins the chapter, no condemnation. He ends the chapter, no separation. He says that now God is for us. He's for us right now. He's causing all things to work together for our good. How can I be sure that a holy God loves me? I will face hard things. He will say at the end of the chapter, He will say at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have a God in whom we trust, who is working all things together for good of His people. Yes, they'll face difficulties. Yes, they'll face persecution. Yes, they'll face some rough times. Yes, bad things do at times happen to God's people. You bet it. But there's no black hole where God's presence has been withdrawn from His people. None. He died to purchase all that is needed for us. He foreknew us, He predestined us, He called us, He justified us, He will glorify us. How can I be sure this morning that He loves me? God the Father did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And in Him, He promises to freely give us everything we need. And the thing that captures me the most is that God delivered Him up for us. And it's very interesting, or interesting, the way you pronounce it, I think here, interesting, that when Jesus was about to be crucified, we read words like this: the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. And so the chief priests and scribes delivered Him up to death. And then we read that Judas happened to say these words. And the priests were saying, or Judas was saying to them, what will you give me if I, quote, deliver Him up to you? And then the chief priests and elders participated. They bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate scourged Jesus, listen to the words from Scripture, and he delivered Him to be crucified. Who killed Jesus? Puritan Octavius Winslow answers the question. He said it wasn't Judas out of greed. It wasn't the Jews out of envy. It was his Father out of love who ultimately put Him to death because He delivered Him up for us all. Did He use means? Yes. But ultimately, this morning, if you want to know how much God loves you, look to the cross. And look to His death. if He loved you that much, to die for you, will He not graciously give you everything you need? Now we've looked at three things, and let me conclude before we come to the Lord's table. Christ died, first of all, to turn away the wrath of God from us who believe. He bore the wrath that we deserve and will never receive when He died on the cross. Remember that. Secondly, remember that Christ died to secure a righteousness for you. And if you believe in Christ, God looks at you this morning as if you had never sinned. It's amazing. And then thirdly, Christ died to provide for us everything we need in terms of our salvation. That's how much God loves you. If you're a Christian this morning, it should blow you away. It should fill your hearts with deep, deep love for our Savior. He was made sin for you. He loved you that much. May God help us to love Him that much. And if you're here this morning and you're just curious, and you may not have ever closed with Jesus Christ, He's offered to you this morning in this gospel. And He says to everybody in this congregation this morning, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is offered to you this morning as your only hope. If you have not clung to that hope, run to Jesus today. Jesus is offered to you freely today in this place. And if you've come to this table and remember that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we thank You that You so love the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You came. You lived a life of perfect obedience in our place, and You died a substitutionary death for Your people. That You, who knew no sin, were constituted that to be for us. We stand amazed that You would love us that much. And we thank You that You promised to all who come to Jesus Christ and who know Him that You'll give us all the good things we need. And so as we remember that this morning, may the gospel be precious to us all over again, and may we stand in awe of Your deep, deep love for Your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.